School's back in session. Are you in the swing of things? I hear some booze. All right. Kamaya. Oh, you didn't know this was happening, did you? They didn't tell you? Well, you have to come down here so we can embarrass you. I'm sorry. Come on down. And Owen, come on. I got two of these. All right. Kamaya, say hi.
Hi.
Everybody say hi, Kamaya.
Hi.
And let me give that to you. And then Owen, here you go. Everybody say hi, Owen.
Hi.
All right, now tell me what happened last week.
I got baptized.
You got baptized, and you got baptized, is that correct?
Yes.
All right, well, that's exciting. Here, let me give you a hug. All right, you guys go sit down. Listen, we bring them up here and share that with you because anytime somebody makes a commitment to follow Jesus, we want to make a big deal out of that. The reason being, we see in Scripture whenever somebody makes that decision, the angels in heaven are celebrating, and we celebrate that here too. And I also want to make sure that we as people that have maybe been walking with the Lord a little bit longer know who among us is a newer brother or sister, because it's our job to take care of them just like in a good family, right? How many of you guys grew up with younger siblings? Okay, in your household, were the older siblings, did they take care of the younger siblings or did they just torture the younger siblings? What was your dynamic like? Okay, tells me a little bit about your household. In a healthy family where we love one another, we don't want to torture our younger siblings, we want to take care of them, right? So I bring them up here to show, hey, these are some younger folks that we need to take care of and have a healthy community there. We celebrate that. I'm glad to be part of a church where we get to talk about this kind of thing and see new people coming around and see people making commitments. It's exciting. We are the Crossings Church Collinsville, if you weren't aware. We started this church just a few years ago, and we are in the middle of getting ready to start some more churches in the future. That's something that we're talking about and dreaming about. We have some partner congregations in the region here that we work pretty closely with, and our friends across the river at our congregation in O'Fallon are actually today starting a series where they are going to be doing a special contribution for the next church plant that we will be sending out. They are hoping in the next month to raise $150,000. That's going to fund the church for the first 2 years. We are then going to be looking for locations. That congregation is going to be putting the team together to send out. So we'll have 20 or 30 people that decide to actually pick up and move to whatever new location we're going to be planting a church in. There will be training and mentoring and ongoing things that we will be doing with them. But that's all coming up soon. So that's going to be exciting. We're not going to Collinsville. We are not going to participate in their special contribution or anything. So don't worry about that. That's just for them. There may be a person or two that wants to go on that plant from our church. I don't know what that will look like. If you are interested in that, say something to your leaders. There's going to be an interview process that is going to take place for the next team. If you end up on the team, basically what that's going to look like is you would move and be part of that team and that training. So you wouldn't be here anymore. And that's going to be for any of our churches that go out in the future. We're going to have teams that are trained by the churches that are present there and sending them. We will be doing that here in Collinsville. So in the next few years, you guys, we are going to be putting a team out that's going to plant a church somewhere. And so that's something that we will be talking about. And that's something we plan and pray we will continue doing. It won't just be a one-time thing. We want to be a sending congregation. The reason I bring that up is it is relevant to what we're talking about in our lesson today. We are going through the book of Acts. We started this series at the beginning of the year, talking about the kingdom of God, talking about King Jesus, and then talking about what that looks like in the history of Acts and kind of how we inherit this legacy from the church in Acts. Today we're going to talk about church planting because that's where we're going. Now, before I move into today's lesson, you've got some stuff in your bulletin I want to point out, and I want to do it now so I don't forget. We are getting ready to launch Real Truth Cinema starting next Saturday. You have a card in here that has all the information for Real Truth Cinema on that. If you don't know what Real Truth Cinema is, we will, on Saturdays during September, show a film. And then the lesson for Sunday's lesson is going to be inspired by truths from the film. Now, these are truths that are biblical. So the movies are basically going to introduce a topic, and then we're going to look at that topic introduced by the movie through the lens of Scripture. This is fun. The movies we're going to watch are good movies. They engage the mind and the heart, okay? And that's kind of the goal of Real Truth is always we want to engage the mind and we want to engage the heart. This is one of those events that's really easy to invite people to. All of us have friends and family that like movies. Invite them to come to the movie on Saturday, and then invite them to come to church on Sunday. I guarantee you it's going to be a different experience than probably what they're used to. We have a lot of fun with it. We also see a good jump in our numbers whenever we do this. I want to encourage you guys to be going out and inviting, because again, this is an easy thing to invite to. How many of you heard about this church because you heard there was a church in the old movie theater in Collinsville? A lot of you guys, right? A lot of people around here grew up, they grew up going to the movies in this building. There's a nostalgic pull to this, okay? Whenever you're going out and inviting in the community, remind them, hey, we're the church that's in the old Petite Four Cinema, or Petite Five Cinema, whatever it was called. Petite Four? Yeah, Petite Four Cinema. Invite them. People, nostalgia is powerful. People want to come here and have fun watching movies because they grew up coming here and watching movies, a lot of them that grew up around here. So be inviting for this. We're going to be doing this the 2nd, the 9th, and the 16th, the Saturdays. The movie will be at 4 on Saturday. We're going to have childcare over here. Not all these movies are kid appropriate. Okay, the first one is a kid's movie. It's going to be the new Spider-Man movie. I think it says Into the Spider-Verse. It should be Across the Spider-Verse. We'll fix that. It's the newest one, okay? So if you're looking here and wondering which Spider-Man movie it is, it's the newest one. That's going to be this Saturday. After that, the following Saturday, we're going to show a movie called Spotlight. Now, that is on basically the cover-up of the childhood sexual abuse in the Catholic Church and the story that broke. It's about the reporters and all the rigmarole they had to go through. It's an award-winning film, really, really good. We're not going to use it just to bash the Catholic Church, okay? We're going to use it to introduce the topic of childhood sexual abuse in church because we actually have stuff we do with that here. We have people and resources that we help people with here. So we're going to have some of our leaders that help with that talk that Sunday. Then the next Sunday, we're going to do one on George Foreman, a sports movie. It should be good. So anyway, we'll be talking more about that. One more thing, guys. Healing is a Choice is coming up. Healing is a Choice is a class that we offer here at the Crossings that guides you in taking the scriptures and applying it to the hurts in your life. It is a guided support group by some of our folks here. If you are interested in signing up for Healing is a Choice, you have got to be an adult. It's 18 or older. You have got to commit to showing up and doing the work. It's going to be meeting class starting this Wednesday and then meeting Wednesdays. There's outside material. There's homework. If you're interested in taking that class, talk to Cody Whitaker. His contact information is on here. He's also got his hand up back here. Talk with him. You can also talk with Christy, his wife, and they'll get you signed up, okay? That is all the business we've got, so let's jump into our lesson today. You've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have most of the scriptures we're going to look at on there. We started out talking about how we are a church that is going to be planting churches. We inherited this legacy from the church that came before us. Jesus predicted all of this that we're seeing today. Jesus predicted. In Luke 24, 44 through 48, Jesus says, Scripture also says that by the authority of Jesus, people will be told to turn to God and change the way they think and act so that their sins will be forgiven. This will be told to people from all nations. Now, this is a prediction right here, okay? Here's what's going to happen in the future. This is before the church has started. This is before the gospel had gone out from Jerusalem. Before all that, this is what the Bible says. This would be told to people from all the nations, beginning where? Beginning in the city of Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. Now, right here, Jesus says that something's going to happen in Jerusalem and go out from there. All through the Old Testament, there are these prophecies about the Messiah and the coming king And when the Messiah comes, everything's going to be different. Stuff's going to happen that can't happen without the Messiah. One of the things that is mentioned over and over in reference to the Messiah in these Old Testament prophecies, and there's like messianic prophecy, there's over 400 of them in the Old Testament, just to give you an idea, okay? A lot of them talk about how something is going to start in Jerusalem and go out from there. The Word of God is going to go out from Jerusalem. The Word of God is going to go out from the mountain of the Lord, or Zion. Which, by the way, Jerusalem, mountain of the Lord, and Zion, they're all the same thing in the Old Testament prophecy. It's all referring to the same place. Something's going to happen. Something's going to start in Jerusalem, and then it's going to go out from there. That's the prophecy over and over. Now, what we see playing out is exactly that. We see Jesus come and he starts this ministry and he has this dynamic ministry for 3 years where he's healing the sick and he's casting out demons and he's raising people from the dead. And then they kill him, right? The crucifixion. Then he rises from the dead. Then he spends a period of time after he's resurrected with his disciples teaching them about the kingdom of God. Tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait until something happens. So the disciples go to Jerusalem and wait. There's all these prophecies in the Old Testament. Something's going to happen in Jerusalem. Something's going to happen in Jerusalem. Something's going to happen in Jerusalem. Guess what? Acts 2, something happens in Jerusalem. The disciples are there praying together. All of a sudden, there's this loud clap of thunder, and fire comes down from heaven and goes onto the place where they were all seated together, about 120 of them. They started speaking in a language that people from other countries could supernaturally understand, like all at the same time. It was a miracle. A crowd gathers. Peter takes this opportunity to stand up in front of this crowd of thousands, and he tells them about Jesus. This is the same crowd that had yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," while Jesus was being crucified. They were there. Peter tells them Jesus was God's man. You know it because you saw the miracles that he did, but you still killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead. He's bigger than death. Not only that, he's seated at the right hand of God right now with all the power of God. Now, you're standing in the crowd, and you're the one that put that guy on the cross. What are you thinking? You know the stories about Elijah calling fire down from heaven. You just saw some fire come down from heaven, right? You know where that fire came from. You know who that fire could burn up. You'd made God mad. You killed his son. Brothers, what shall we do? What can we do to make this right? Peter responds to that crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you. This promise is for your children. This promise is for all who are far off. It's for everybody God will ever call. This promise, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's what Peter tells him. 3,000 people that day respond. 3,000 people, they go from 120 to 3,000 in Jerusalem. And then guess what? They start getting together and being the church. These 3,000 people, they start getting together and they start loving each other. They're dedicated to fellowship. They're dedicated to breaking bread together. They're dedicated to prayer. Everybody is filled with awe. And all the good stuff that's happening in this church, they're doing miracles, they're healing people, they're taking care of one another. They're so happy with their life with God that they started selling their stuff. They started selling their houses and their carts and their stuff, and they started just giving their money to people that didn't have any in their number. We're like the homeless guy who loves Jesus, now they're giving him like a house. Or the lady who couldn't pay her bill, like they're giving her a car. Or just whatever, they're just sacrificially giving to one another. And people stop and they're like, "What are those folks over there doing? Let me go check that out." And they're telling people about Jesus in the midst of all this. And guess what? Every day, the Bible says every day, somebody new was becoming a Christian in those days. Somebody new was giving their life to Jesus because God was doing something special in that little community. And this was all Jerusalem. All Jerusalem. How many times does the Bible say something special is going to happen in Jerusalem? Over and over and over and over. in all these Old Testament prophecies. You read the story, you get to Acts, you start to see something special happening in Jerusalem. But was the gospel supposed to stay in Jerusalem? No, it was not. Started in Acts 2, 3,000 gave their lives to Jesus that day. Shortly thereafter, guys, within a few chapters, that little number of 3,000 had grown to about 20,000, scholars estimate, within a few short years. And it was around this time that a guy named Stephen got killed in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was a Christian who stood up against the Jewish leaders who didn't believe in Jesus, and they killed him. They killed him by executing him by hitting him with rocks, a practice known as stoning in the ancient world, something that is still practiced today in the Middle East. They stoned him. They killed him. And it says that the people that hit him with the rocks were putting their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul, the young man who would later become Paul. He started out a bad guy. He started out as one who was persecuting the church. And so Saul goes to that church in Jerusalem of about 20,000, and he starts throwing people in jail. And he starts beating people, and he starts killing people who believe in Jesus. And so the people that loved Jesus around Jerusalem scattered. They took off in Acts 8. They ran away. And guess what they did when they ran away from Jerusalem? They told people about Jesus everywhere they went. Now, they started, Saul and the others, started that persecution in Jerusalem to squash the gospel. But man, what they did is the opposite. Instead of squashing the gospel, they instead caused the spread of the gospel, because everywhere those people went, they were telling people about Jesus. And so the Jerusalem church became a sending church, even though they didn't really want to be at first. They did it inadvertently. It was because of persecution. We're going to look at that, but then there's another church, notice the church at Antioch, that we are going to look at as well. But Jerusalem, first blank on your notes, is Jerusalem was the first great church planting church. Let me read this. Acts 2, 40 and following here says, Peter said much more to warn them, here, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted what Peter said were baptized. That day about 3,000 people were added to the group. The disciples were devoted to the teachings of the apostles, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. The believers had a single purpose. So this church is established in Jerusalem, and then the gospel is going to go out from Jerusalem because of this persecution that I described for you, okay? Now, this was an influential church. The Jerusalem church, highly influential church. What a lot of people don't know is that some would argue and make a good case for it that the church in Antioch was just as influential in the first century as the church in Jerusalem. And so there's something to be learned from them too. Antioch, this is the second blank, was the second great church planting church. Antioch was a diverse, eclectic, highly pagan city. It had a healthy economy, a lot of wealth. There was a lot of good things about it, but it was just a pagan city. It was not a good place in terms of morals or in terms of, you know, the values of Jesus. There was a lot that opposed there. But even in the midst of this pagan culture that really opposed Jesus in a lot of ways, this church thrived. This church was awesome. Now, the church in Jerusalem seemed compelled to plant because of persecution. I mentioned that because in Acts 8, you had this persecution that took out. But the one in Antioch, there is no indication that they ever really endured any kind of bad persecution. But they were all the sending church in terms of missionaries in the early church. This was the sending, planting church. The Antioch church seemed compelled to plant by purpose. They were not forced out of their city. Like, they sent people to go start churches in new places because they love Jesus and they love people. It wasn't because they were running from something, right? They were purposeful and intentional. You've heard a little bit about these first two churches, Jerusalem and Antioch. I want to talk and introduce those first two churches, because I'm really interested in talking about the third church in our tale of three churches, and that is the Crossings Church. We have two awesome examples in the church in Jerusalem and the church in Antioch to learn from. And as we talk about planting churches and making disciples and carrying out the mission in our lifetimes, the Crossings will be a great church planting church if we can learn to imitate the good things we see in these other congregations. And so what I'd like to do with the remainder of our lesson today is I want this to be really practical, where we look at us and we think about us and we think about our community. I want us to be as best we can like this church in Jerusalem and this church in Antioch and the good things that they show us. So here's some principles. The Crossings will be a great church planting church if, number one, if we imitate the Jerusalem and Antioch churches. If we imitate the Jerusalem and Antioch churches. The church in Jerusalem was full of people willing to share their faith. Now, they were scattered because of persecution in Acts 11. The believers were scattered by the persecution that began when Stephen was killed. Some of them went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Look at this, though. They told the good news in these places, but only to the Jews. They hadn't moved to the Gentiles just yet at this point in the story. They told the good news. What was that? Well, it was just the story about Jesus for them. Man, there was this guy that came, and he was a rabbi, and we thought he was a false teacher, so we killed him. Turns out he was the Messiah, and he came back from the dead, and he's in charge of everything. And he has power over death, and he said that anybody that'll put their faith in him and give their allegiance to him, he'll forgive their sins and give them purpose in life and add them to the kingdom of God and all these good things. Like, all this stuff from the Old Testament starts to fit together for these Jews that are looking at this, stuff that had never fit together before, and it made sense. And so you had all these people giving their lives to Jesus and putting their faith in Jesus. What I want you to see, though, is this was the normal, everyday church member that was sharing their faith. Whenever it says the disciples scattered, this was not like the evangelist, the guy up front, that was going and telling the good news. This was the average, everyday member telling the good news to their neighbor. That was it. Guys, this is just basic. Like, this is not hard to do. This is just basic, sharing your faith. This is something the people in Jerusalem did. It was just very natural for them to talk about what was going on in their life, is they shared their faith. Did I read this portion, Acts 11, 19 through 22? Did I read that already? 19? Okay. My notes moved on me, so I'm trying to find here. Okay, there we go. Sorry. All right, so you've got to share verbally. You've got to use your words, but it can't just be words, okay? It can't just be words. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1. The gospel we brought, this is Paul talking now. The gospel we brought did not come to you in words only, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Indeed, you know what kind of people we proved to be while we were with you. You might want to underline that. Acting on your behalf, you became imitators of us and of the of the Lord. Okay. One of the things we see in the New Testament, especially as it relates to Paul, is anytime there's a great spiritual development or spiritual maturing that takes place, it is always tied to the presence of a leader in relationship with those people. Always. There's a rhythm in Scripture where we see this rhythm of spiritual leadership And the development of those within that realm of spiritual leadership, you do not see people growing spiritually by themselves. It's not something you see. You don't see people growing spiritually absent community in Scripture. There is a rhythm that is present where we were designed to be led spiritually by God and people. It's not one or the other. It's both. God designed the church. It was his idea to set the church up. You guys realize that. We didn't just say, hey, we've got an idea for everybody that loves Jesus. Let's start a club. And we started. No, this was Jesus' idea. And the reason that he set the church up, I believe one of the primary reasons, is because development is meant to happen within a family. I believe the church mirrors the family. Just like we have a father and mother, and there's kids, and there's siblings, and there's dynamics within those relationships, there's different roles, there's different expectations. That's the same in the church. We have spiritual fathers, we have spiritual mothers, we have spiritual children, we have spiritual brothers, we have spiritual sisters. We have people that are at different spots on the development spectrum that can do different things, right? Same in a family. Same in a family. The point is that sharing faith isn't just about saying words. Sharing faith and helping somebody else grow, it takes a relational connection and a relational touch. There has got to be contact. There's got to be a sharing of life. We see them sharing life together. You know, whenever we read about that church in Acts 2, they devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, to sitting around the table together. Like, they were together a lot. It says every day they met together in the temple courts. They were together all the time. We've got to have those relationships. We've got to have those convictions. We've got to have that personal contact if somebody's going to grow spiritually. So, are you growing spiritually? If not, are you connected with someone that's further spiritually down the road than you are, who can help you? Because that's how God set it up. Are you pouring into somebody else that is behind where you are? You are further down the road than somebody else. Are you bringing somebody else along? Okay, you need to be. You will not be who you need to be if you are not pouring into somebody else that needs your help. Because that's how God designed us to work. We grow as we exercise our spiritual gifts. We become stagnant as we don't exercise our spiritual gifts. But if you will learn to be about others and pour into others and be about the development of others and be, if you're getting excited about the development of others, if that's really what your passion is, you're going to be a person that grows. You're going to be a person that could potentially become a spiritual giant, because that's what we see in the hearts of all these guys that really were spiritual giants in the Bible. Guys and gals, we see a heart for people and just a person that really, really is concerned for the good of others. We need a heart like that. Secondly, the Crossings will be a great church planting church if, number two, we model their disciple-making effectiveness. If we model their disciple-making effectiveness. So we want to imitate them and model them, model after them. The churches in Jerusalem and Antioch both give us a model here. In Acts 11, verse 22, it says, when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch to help the new converts. So the church in Jerusalem, the older church, hears that there's a new church in Antioch, and there's all kinds of awesome stuff happening. And so the church in Jerusalem says, hey, let's send one of our best leaders down there to help them, to foster this. And so they send Barnabas to go to Antioch to help foster this. They sent a spiritually older brother to go to Antioch to help foster the faith of these people. Barnabas was a good man. He was an inspirational man. Antioch then grows strong. It says in Acts 13, church in Antioch had grown strong with many prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, a dark man from Central Africa, Lucius from Cyrene in North Africa, Manin, a member of Herod's governing council, and Saul. This is a couple of chapters later. This is after Barnabas and Paul had spent no less than a year developing this church. Now this church, a little bit later, is full of leaders. It's diverse. They've got people from other ethnic backgrounds that are present there. This is a diverse leader factory. That's what Antioch is. It's a leader factory because they have all these talented teachers and leaders that are coming in, and they are developing leaders. And then guess where those leaders are then going? They're sending those leaders out to start new churches or to develop existing churches. That's what Antioch does. That's why I say they were maybe as influential as the church in Jerusalem, because Antioch was a leadership development factory. That's what it was. They would help people grow to the point that they could lead others. A lot of churches, guys, judge success by butts in seats. Like, how's your church doing? Well, how many people showed up last Sunday? We're doing pretty good, right? That's how you do it. That's how it's been done. There was a magazine called Outreach Magazine that goes out to churches all over the place. Every year, they make this big deal out of the top 100 fastest-growing churches, and they have a list of the top 100, and a lot of pastors' goal is to get on that list, because then you're a big deal, right? If you're on that list, everybody knows your name, all this stuff. That list is hogwash. Seriously, it is so, that is the most unhelpful, stinking thing that could be put out, because you've got all these pastors that are like, oh, that's the goal. You want to know what? If my goal was to draw a crowd, we would have the biggest crowd in Collinsville every single Sunday, if that's all the goal was. I was a marketer and a promoter professionally before I got into church work. I can draw a crowd. Give me a couple of kegs and a rock band, I will draw a crowd. Seriously, that's not hard. Drawing a crowd is easy. You know, give away something. Give away money. There are churches that give away money on Sundays in a raffle. Show up, and if you're a guest, put your name in the hat. We're going to have a drawing for $100 at the end. I'm not joking. There's stuff like that that's out there, and all in the name of outreach, we just want to get people in the door, right? Guys, our goal is not to get people in the door and get butts in seats. That is not our goal. You want to know what our goal is? Our goal is to help people be the people that God created them to be. And you know what's going to happen as we try to do that? People are going to get mad and leave. That's going to happen. Because whenever you start dealing with tough stuff, when you start dealing with sin, it's hard. And most people aren't going to like it. And they're going to leave. Jesus, in the parable of the soils, how many of those soils were good soils? One out of how many? That's not very good odds. One out of four, 25%. Okay, that's about what we can expect. When you start doing evangelism and you start sharing faith and you start trying to make disciples, about 25% are going to respond positively. The other 75% are going to get mad and leave. That's about what you can expect. That's about how it plays out, right? And we are never going to have where we reach everybody that we try to reach out to. Jesus Christ didn't reach everybody that he reached out to, guys. Why would we ever expect to do anything more effectively than him? What we can do is be faithful, and we can set the bar just as high as God sets it, which is we want to help people be the people that God created them to be. We want to be committed to being the family that can help that happen for people. We want to be loving and open. We don't want people to reject God because of us or something sinful we've done. But we need to understand people are going to reject God all on their own. But we can't ever let that stop us or discourage us from doing what God has called us to do. And what God has called us to do is be a group of people that are concerned with the lost neighbors around us. We cannot be content with having people show up to church on Sunday and sit in a seat only to have them go to hell because they never change their lives. And be okay with that. We are not in the business of getting people to just show up here on Sundays, guys. We're in the business of changing people's lives with the help of God. And we can't ever set the bar any lower than that. But A lot of churches judge by their seating capacity success. Because we can't do that. We need to judge success by our sending capacity. And what I mean by that is your ability to be sent to bless others. Are you in a position where you can be a person that can be sent to bless somebody else? Have you gotten close enough to Jesus that you can be sent out into the world and make an impact for Jesus? Have you developed the skills that you need to be able to share the gospel with someone, to be able to help someone develop spiritually? Have you gotten there yet? That's what I want you to think about. Paul encouraged the church in Thessalonica for being a model for other churches to follow. In 1 Thessalonians 1, it says, as a result, your church became a model for all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. From you, the word of the Lord has spread not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place where your faith in God has become known. As a result, we don't need to say anything about it. Now, I just point that out just to say God gives us models. Even churches have other churches that are presented as models. Paul says to this church in Thessalonica, your church is a model for other churches to follow. And then this is a congregation he talks up to other churches. Hey, look at these guys. Look at what they're doing. We want to be a church like that. We want the Crossings to be a church like that. And we can be, guys. And there's a lot of good things happening right now with our churches. I'm so excited about the future. I just believe there's going to be all kinds of cool stuff that happens as we move forward and are seeing some just amazing things happen in our world because God is working through us. I believe that, but we need to understand God gives us models and he wants us to be a model. So let's strive for that. Let's make that our standard of success. Thirdly, the Crossings will be a great church planting church if, number three, we transition from we to I. If we transition from we to I, we transition from a corporate mentality to an individual mentality. What I mean by that is as we're talking about this mission and planting churches, there needs to be a shift in thinking where it's not just a, that's what they'll do to that's what I'm going to do. When it comes to your character, you have control over your character. When it comes to your spiritual development, you have control over that. You have control over whether you are teachable or whether you are leaning into a mentor, whether you're seeking out more training or whatever you might need. You're responsible. You have the power to make that decision. It can't just be an everybody else kind of thing. If we're really going to be successful in a church like what they see in Antioch, a sending church, we need our individual members to make this something that they take ownership on. Man, the mission of God is not just for the leaders. Like, guys, even our kids. I talk with the kids. Like, when my kids were 4 years old, I was talking with them about planting churches. And I was talking with them about leading, you know, their friends and stuff. That is intrinsic to healthy faith. Planting disciple-making churches requires disciple makers. It requires individuals to imitate Jesus. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Jesus in 1 Corinthians 11:1, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Guys, Paul is repeating over and over and over this call to imitate. It's throughout the New Testament. Paul says, hey, I'm following Jesus. Come follow Jesus too. Look at me, how I'm doing it. You know, as you see me doing it, go ahead and do it too. If I fall out of step somewhere and I'm not being Christ-like, don't listen to that. Just follow me as I'm following Christ. And that's the same call we have. Imitate me, imitate me, imitate me. This call to imitate is repeated. Philippians 4:9, model your conduct on what you've learned from me, on what I've told and shown you. as I've said, guys, there's this rhythm to spiritual development in the scriptures where it's relationally connected. What we see in the leaders that were developed in the Bible is a relational component, like Paul and Timothy was like a father-son. Paul and Titus, Jesus with Peter, James, and John. You've got these different relationships that are present. You know, even outside of Scripture, we know of like John and Polycarp. You guys haven't heard of Polycarp because he wasn't in the Bible, but Polycarp was John's mentee, like his boy, that took over the Apostle John's leadership after he died. And we know about him from history. He was burned at the stake for his faith. He refused to stop telling people about Jesus. But there's these leaders that then pour in to like somebody that they're teaching. And that person kind of takes on the mantle of that leader's ministry, and then they pass it on. But even in the meantime, if people aren't going to be like upfront leaders, they're still with those guys being developed and growing. And that's just what we see throughout Scripture. You see this highly relational, familial kind of dynamic that's present that fosters all this spiritual growth. Man, they were up in your business. You could not go to that church and hide. I mean, you could try, I would assume, but they're, you know, people know you, and they're going to get to know you. Learning doesn't take place just in a classroom or necessarily even in a classroom. Learning in terms of spiritual growth, guys, is relational. It happens through the family contact that you have. It doesn't happen because you sit in like this setting and listen to a guy talk up front. This is good in terms of it does something good. This isn't a complete waste of time. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. But this is not how you grow. Primarily, you are going to grow primarily when somebody looks you in the eye and knows your name and knows your struggles and knows the scriptures and can say, here's what the scripture says for your situation. You're going to get some general truths when you get up here, okay? But you're going to get a different truth if I know what's going on in your life. If I know you're doing something that you shouldn't be or something that's harmful to you or there's something lacking, I'm going to give you a word that's different from the general word you'll get from a stage. And it's just a different level of development. The people that have helped me grow in my life have helped me grow because they know the bad about me. And they're more familiar probably with my weaknesses sometimes than even my strengths. And they help me address those. Personal leadership, being personally led, is part of the rhythm of spiritual growth. A verse that some people just wish wasn't even in the Bible is Hebrews 13:7. It says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate them. It's going to say a few verses later to obey them, which that's one that people don't like. This is in the Bible. Like, I read this and I'm like, okay, there are names and faces of people that come to mind for me. Remember the names of your leader? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you? Okay, I've got people in mind. Lynn Stringfellow. My dad. Gary Lambrick, like I could add a few more, right? Those are the three big ones for me, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. My dad has left a trail of blessing behind him. I could say the same for Stringfellow. I could say the same for Gary Lambrick. When I look at those guys' lives, I see a trail of blessing behind them. I see people that have come to know Jesus. I see people who have been loved very well. I have seen people who have who've just been blessed by knowing those men. They know their faith. They know that they're serious about it. They know that they're not fake, right? I want my life to be like that. I consider the outcome of their way of life. I want my life to be like that. So consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate what? Their what? Does it say imitate them? Okay. What if they dress a certain way? Should I wear the same kind of clothes? What if they style their hair a certain way? It's not talking about that stuff. Imitate their faith. Imitate their allegiance to Jesus in your life. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Right? You were designed to be spiritually led. If you think Christianity is about your making a decision to follow Jesus and then just kind of coming to church, man, it's really way deeper than that. That's something that we have invented. Largely, if you read the scriptures, and if you just had the Bible and like went on a desert island, and that's all you had was the Bible to kind of know how to do this stuff, you would come out, I think, understanding how relationally driven so much of this is. We were designed to have a spiritual leader in our life. If I don't have a spiritual leader in my life, there's something missing in my life. If I'm not relationally connected to people who know my business and can give me feedback based on God's word, there's something missing in my life. What Satan wants to do is isolate you. If he can get you isolated and away from anybody that's going to call you higher or that's going to give you scripture, if he can isolate you from any kind of growth or challenge or anything, if he can just get you to think you know best and you don't need any help, or if he can just get you to think that, oh, it's just me and God, and I just need my Bible and God, and I'm fine. If he can just get you to think that, which you might want to read your Bible, if that's you, because the Bible says different, right? If he can isolate you, he can pick you off. If he can isolate you, if he can't pick you off all the way, he can at least stop your growth. And he can stop you from helping anybody. If he can isolate you, he can get you content with just showing up to church on Sunday, never telling anybody about your faith or making an impact on anybody around you. He'll get you to say things like, well, I'm a good example. If they want to know more, they can come ask me because I'm such a good example. Get you to say things like that. Man, I'm glad Jesus wasn't like that. He opened his mouth, right? What makes us think we can do any better than him? He gives us leaders, and it's hard to imitate a church, but it's easy to imitate an individual. You need to get close to an individual whose faith you can imitate. I want to read a brief story about two individuals worthy of imitating. This isn't on your notes, but right out of Acts 11. This is 22 through 26. This is after Barnabas has come down and checked out the church in Antioch. It says, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God has done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, talking about Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. All right, we're going to close with this. I've got four questions that I want us to ask based on the character of Barnabas and Paul that we see here. First of all, if we're going to be a really dynamic, powerful church planting church, there's questions to ask on an individual basis. First, am I a devoted to Christ's commission disciple? Am I a devoted to Christ's commission disciple? If you don't know what that is, Jesus' great commission, his final words before he ascended into heaven to the disciples was to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. His command was to go, share the gospel, baptize those that wanted to follow Jesus, and then to teach them everything Jesus said, and to teach them to follow Jesus for the rest of their lives. That's being devoted to the commission. Is if you are about that commission, making disciples and teaching them to obey. Are you about that? Here, Paul and Barnabas hear that all these people have decided to follow Jesus, and they say, man, let's go teach them to obey. We're excited about this. One of the things Paul loved was working with new believers. He didn't like working with old believers as much as he liked working with new believers. I can say the same thing. Some of you old believers, man, some of y'all are a pain. I still love you, but The new people are more fun. That didn't go over very well, man. Some of y'all are wondering, is he talking about me? Probably. Acts 11:22. The church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to hunt for Paul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch, and both of them stayed there for a full year teaching the many new converts. Check out Paul's heart. I think I read that already. Check out Paul's heart here at Romans 9, though. This is what Paul says about his people. He says, "Oh Israel, my people, how I long for you to come to Christ. My heart is heavy within me, and I grieve bitterly day and night because of you. I grieve bitterly day and night because of you. Christ knows, and the Holy Spirit knows, that it's no mere pretense when I say that I would be willing to be forever damned if that would save you. I'd be willing to go to hell if it would save you." That's what he says, man. Talk about having a heart for lost people. He's talking about his Jewish brothers and sisters that don't know Jesus. He's saying, I would go to hell on their behalf if it meant they could go. Do I have a heart anywhere close to that in terms of how I feel about the lost people around me? Am I grieved by the lost people around me? Is it on my mind, right? For Paul, it was on his heart, man. It was something that he wept over, right? Secondly, am I an excited, joyful disciple? It says when Barnabas arrived, he saw the wonderful things God was doing, and he was filled with all this excitement and joy because he saw the really cool stuff happening in this church. Excuse me. What do you get excited about? Do you get excited about this stuff? You know, when I first moved here, I started going to breakfast frequently with Robert Cox, who's the evangelist for our church across the river. He's been in ministry for about 40 years, so he's one of the guys with a few gray hairs that mentors me. And one of the things that struck me about Robert when I was getting together with him is what he would get excited about. You know, when we would go to breakfast, he was always talking about somebody he was working with who was developing spiritually and had just overcome something that they were celebrating, or, you know, had just moved on past this thing they had dealt with or struggled with. He was always talking about some victory that somebody had had in their spiritual life that he was working with, usually somebody in his small group. And that's what he wanted to talk about when we would get together for breakfast. So every week, you know, for months, I'm getting together with this guy, and what he is happy about when I'm sitting with him is how somebody is developing in Christ. Like, that's really what he gets excited about and wants to talk about. Now, do you think that had an effect on me? Because as I'm coming, and I've got a group that, you know, I'm part of at that point. I wasn't even in leadership back then. I was just kind of learning. I had a group that I was part of. Guess what? I started learning to get excited about when I would get together with Robert. Well, now he's excited about this person that's developing over here. Well, now when I'm coming to meet with him, that started to rub off on me, where I started thinking in my mind week to week, who am I developing? How am I helping somebody? And so when I went to breakfast, after I started thinking about that more because of his influence, I started paying more attention in day-to-day life, and I started taking advantage of little opportunities that were presented where I could bless somebody where before maybe I just didn't think about it. Why? Well, my values were affected because I was with somebody I respected, and their values were rubbing off on me. And that, in turn, was affecting my behavior day to day, right? Where I was looking for different things and thinking about different things and just kind of seeing life a little bit differently. I was seeing life from a perspective that was closer to how Jesus would see life than before. I believe it's Christ-like to be concerned with the spiritual development of the people around us. I believe it's unchrist-like to not think about it. But I didn't realize I was being unchrist-like until I got together with someone who was being Christ-like. Does that make sense? I just didn't know. And it was just through going to breakfast. What if I never had those breakfasts with him? Would that value system have rubbed off on me? Would I have been influenced? Would that person who I reached out to because of his influence have come to know Jesus. We don't know what God ultimately would have done with that person, but I can tell you he wouldn't have used me to reach him. But he did because I allowed my values to be affected by a spiritual mentor that I trust and respect. And that's the way God set it up. A lot of our learning is caught more than it is taught. That's a cultural thing, guys, and there's so much in the church that is caught just because it's part of the culture rather than taught. There is so much to relational influence, guys, that we're not going to sit up here and parse out in a lesson. You need to make it a top priority in your life to be connected to people that are spiritually further down the road than you are, because if you are not intentional about that, you are going to greatly hinder your growth. Where you could grow very quickly, you will either grow very slowly or not grow at all. You were designed to have spiritual leadership in your life. This is why we do small groups the way we do them. We require that for membership at our church because it's what we see in the scriptures in terms of the dynamics that were present in the relationships and in the organization. We saw a relational connection that was present. 100% of our members participate in small groups. If you are interested in learning more about that, indicated on your card, we'll talk about that at the end. But we would love to get you connected because that's really where the magic happens, is in those groups. It's these values like excitement and joy that rub off. Am I an encouraging disciple? Acts 11:23. Barnabas encouraged the believers to stay close to the Lord, whatever the cost. Guys, he was constantly encouraging people around him. Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement, the one who would come alongside somebody and just and help them move forward in life. We need to have an encouraging culture where we come alongside. And then lastly, am I an imitable disciple? Am I an imitable disciple? That just means, am I worth imitating? Am I worth copying? Am I being a good example? In Acts 11:24, it says, Barnabas was a good person, full of the Holy Spirit, and strong in the faith. As a result, large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Okay, so Barnabas is a faithful man. He's faithful. And as a result, he's bringing all these people to the Lord. I want to show you guys, do we have that image? So this is right out of my Greek lexicon, the big Greek lexicon that we use at like Harvard, Yale, and all. It's kind of the authoritative Greek lexicon. The New Testament was written in Greek, and so we read Greek whenever we want to see what the precise New Testament says. This is the word pistos. This is the word, it's the adjective form of pistis. Pistis is faith, pistos is faithful. I wanted you to see what this means in the original language, and I wanted just to put it up here and underline. Do you guys see the word faithful means pertaining to being worthy of belief or trust, trustworthy, faithful, dependable, but then look at this, inspiring trust or faith, okay? Here's why I point this out. Ask, am I a faithful disciple? Let me give you a definition to consider. Does your faith inspire faith in somebody else? Because that's the definition of faithful in the original Greek. Faithful means you inspire faith in somebody else. What do you think about that? Sometimes we get up here and you know, we talk about making disciples, we talk about evangelism, and that's super intimidating to some people because they're insecure and they're afraid of rejection, they're afraid of looking stupid, and so they really make it about themselves more than others, which is unChristlike. Okay, so there's an insecurity that can keep you from sharing. Guys, sometimes there's just a lack of care. Honestly, you become a Christian and maybe you're super excited about evangelism and sharing your faith for the first year or two, but then you kind of just get used to it and then all your friends are in the church and everybody's a Christian that you know and you just kind of don't bother with that whole evangelism thing. And you don't care, right? You just kind of get stuck in a rut. You don't care. I just want to point out the word faithful in the Bible that you read over and over, the definition of faithful means you inspire faith in somebody else. Are you faithful? Are you a faithful disciple? Does your faith inspire faith in somebody else? And if you're not there yet, that's okay. Welcome to the Crossings. We want to help you get there with the help of Jesus and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Because I believe that God's goal is for every single one of us in this room to be the people that God created us to be and to do the things that God created us to do. And I believe God has plans for every single one of us to be a blessing to somebody else. Amen? We are designed to be a blessing to others. That is our job. That is our role. That is our goal. Am I an imitable disciple? Am I a faithful disciple? Do I have a faith that's worth imitating? Last passage today comes out of Acts 11:26. It says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's easy to read over. You know, the normative word for a follower of Jesus in the Bible is a disciple. That's the normal word Christian. The word Christian shows up, I think, 3 times in the whole Bible. This is one of them. The word Christian originally was an insult. It was coined by the Romans to make fun of the Christians, because when they called them Christian, they were calling them little Christ, and it was a dig. It was meant to make fun of. And the Christians thought, they're calling us little Christ to make fun of us, but we kind of like being little Christ, so we'll just take the name. And so they took the insult and just adopted it. Christian, the word Christian, was an insult initially, and then it was adopted because they said, no, we like being little Christ. We like that. So they took it. Little Christ, imitate. We imitate. We imitate Jesus. Our faith is built on imitation. We are all just trying to be like him. We want to help others get close to him. We want to plant churches in his name. We want to cast darkness out in his name. We want to bring light to this world. We want to bring life to this world in his name. And it's all through him. It's not because of us. It's only because of him. Our job is to imitate him. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray, and then we are going to sing a song after the prayer. During that song, you'll have time to fill out what we call our communication card. You've got a communication card in your bulletin. If you want to pull it out, it's a cardstock piece of paper. Everybody can pull that out, members and guests alike. It's got space for you to fill out your information. And if there's anything we can do to help you, guys, if you're not part of a small group, we want to connect you. If you are interested in joining the church, indicate that on there. If you're interested in a relationship with God, you might be here today investigating, not even sure if any of this stuff is real. Indicate you'd like a personal Bible study. And we'll get somebody together with you to have some conversations. We've got Healing is a Choice, again, that's coming up. Make sure you talk to Cody or Christy Whitaker if you'd like to sign up for that. Their contact info is on that card, also in your bulletin. That is starting Wednesday. Also, Real Truth Cinema, Saturday. Make sure you're inviting this week. We'll be talking about it in our small groups. You'll have some flyers and stuff to pass out. We want to see a really, really big turnout this next Saturday for that. So some of the groups are going to be going out and inviting and some other things. So should be fun. I'm going to pray, then we're going to sing. After that first song, we'll sing a second song and pass some baskets where you can drop your card in there, and then we will close out. Let me pray. God, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that we get to be part of this church. I pray as we plan to plant churches in the future and send teams out that you would help us develop mature disciples, Lord, and healthy teams that we can send out to be a blessing to others. Help us to be the people that we were created to be so that we can do the things you created us to do. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.